The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's awesome to see you. Thank you so much for being here. It's a great day. It's been wonderful so far. I'm trying to figure out if there was a moment I was like, hey, you know what? I should stay seated. Y'all should just keep going. That was beautiful. Thank you, Rocky and choir. Thank you so much. We're going to talk this morning real briefly about a topic. I'm trying to do things differently. So my wife told me I asked you guys how many of you have been through this before. I'm not supposed to do that anymore. So we're just going to talk about this idea of disappointment. In my house, so we go through seasons in our house. And here's our seasons. We have summer, which is pool season. Then we have football season, which goes from September all the way through, depending on how good other teams are, because not my team, but other teams are. It goes all the way into sometimes, February or something like that. And then we have kind of like a dead season of Valentine's Day, and it sounds really bad to say, but actually that's not true. We have birthday season, it's kind of next. We have like a bunch of birthdays back to back. But then, in the in-between time, in between that and spring, we enter into this time at my house called hockey season. Now, I know that's really weird. I'm from Florida. But I fell in love with the Tampa Bay Lightning when they were good and then they were winning, Stanley Cups and stuff. And so, hockey season is a big deal at our house. Like, we have Lightning jerseys, we have Lightning shirts, we have Lightning bangers and clappers and noisemakers, and we run around our house screaming, "Let's go Bolts," all the time. But something happened the other night. The Lightning were playing, and they were playing their rivals, the Florida Panthers, and they got put out of the Stanley Cup playoffs in the first round. And if you could have seen my face, I would have taken a picture of my face, and that would have been the background for our screens today, because it was so disappointing. Like, I had such hope that they were going to go really far and make a good run in the Stanley Cup, and then they just got put out. I think they only won, one game in the entire series. It was miserable. It was pitiful. And so I tried to capture that in an image, and this was the image for disappointment that came up. I mean, and it fits. Like, if you've ever been in that position and you've dropped that ice cream cone, or this morning we were walking to church and Charlotte dropped her donut and she turned around at me and looked and her face just screamed disappointment. And I said, hey, it's all right, just pick it up and blow it off. Dirt from her. And she did, and it was a good donut, wasn't it? But we've all been there, right? We've dealt with disappointment in different ways. And every one of us, whether it's through a sports team or through a job or through a family member or through church, everybody's been let down at some point in time, haven't we? We've all dealt with disappointment, and we all deal with disappointment on a daily basis. And in every aspect of our life, at some point in time, we find ourselves disappointed. It could be the weather that disappoints us. It could be a job. It could be a promotion that we were looked over. It could be our kids. It could be something like that that happens at school. Something in our life. I'm not going to say it's your husband or your wife, because that's just a bad... That'll end up in marriage counseling. Anyways, something always seems to disappoint us in life. And today, we're going to look at a prophet who gets disappointed. It's the book of Habakkuk in your Bibles. It's in the Old Testament. And we're going to do kind of our best to kind of jump through the entire book as quickly as we can. But what we find in the book of Habakkuk is this, is the author, the writer of Habakkuk, feels very disappointed. And disappointment starts out and it makes him seem like life is unfair. Doesn't that what disappointment does to you? It seems like when we get disappointed, it's not fair. The very first thing when the Lightning, not to jump back to that, but when the Lightning lost the other night, I was sitting in bed, and we have to watch it after everybody goes to bed or else they'll never go to bed. And so Kelsey and I were sitting in our room watching the game, and they got beat. And I said, well, yeah, but if you go back to game number 3, there was somebody playing for Florida who had a dirty hit on one of the Lightning guys. And if they would have called that hit and they would have called the penalty and that guy would have been suspended and our guy never would have got a concussion, then we could have won the series. It's unfair. Disappointment makes us seem like life is unfair. In Habakkuk chapter 1, the very first thing he says is this: how long, O God, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you don't come to save. Must I forever see evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Sounds like my dinner table. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so the injustice has become perverted. Then the Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." When you start out and you read the very beginning, you sense that the author is just saying, God, how long do I have to sit back and watch all the unfairness in the world? Y'all ever felt like that? You just sit back and all the things that go wrong and all the things that get disappointment, and over everywhere you turn, you're disappointed by somebody at some place at some time. You're like, God, how long do I have to sit back and watch all this go on? You just get tired of being disappointed. Man, that's where he is. And his focus is, man, look how unfair everything is. There's no justice. There's no right. There's no good things. Everything is wicked. Everything is violence. Everything is arguing. And that all seems to be winning. That all seems to be prospering. That all seems to be working for everybody else. You ever watch bad people get ahead and you're like, what? I think this backwards. I think I ever actually got fired. And I don't know if I got fired or not. They kind of called me in to do a job. Anyways, I worked for a water company for a long time, for about 8 months. And really, yeah. Listen, but if you've ever worked for the water company, it was a long time. And so what they had to do is they had to put in fire hydrants in a new subdivision. And so in order to do that, they hired extra help for like 8 months. I just didn't know it was only for 8 months. I thought it was like a permanent job. Well, after 8 months is over with, they come and they say, hey, listen, we're going to have to let you go. And I was like, why? And I was like, well, you don't get here early enough. What do you mean? He said, well, you don't get here early enough. I said, I'm here at 6 o'clock. That's when we go to work. We go to work at 6. He goes, yeah, but everybody else gets here at 5:45. But we don't start work until 6. All they do is sit around, like all these guys did. All good country boys. They sat around. They had their cup of coffee. They talked about hunting, fishing, and different things like that for 15 minutes, and they got in the truck and went. I was like, how is that fair? That I don't hunt fish. I guess I could, but like I don't do any of those things. But like, I was so stuck in the idea that it was unfair because all these other guys got to do what they wanted to do just because they sat and drank coffee for 15 minutes and I drank my coffee on the way to work. I thought it was totally unfair. But that's what happens is when we get disappointed in that, when I got let go from that job, I was so disappointed and it made me focus on all the things that I felt like were unfair. However, if you keep reading and you read verse number 5 again, you find that there's hope even in disappointment. In verse number 5 again, he says, the Lord replied, look, I'm about to around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am about to do something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. While disappointment can make life seem unfair, disappointment can also inspire great and wonderful new things. He says in verse number 5 again, God's going to do something remarkable, something he never could even begin to imagine. God is able to do amazing things beyond what we could ever think or dream. But look real quick, if you will, at where he tells us in verse number 5 to look for that great and wonderful thing. He says, look at the nations. In other words, what that says to you and I is this, is sometimes when we get so focused on the disappointment that we're going through and the difficulties that we're having, our focus becomes on us and our disappointment and everything seems unfair. But when we look at what God starts to do in other people's lives, it can be a source of encouragement for us. You ever feel like God's not doing something in your life? What happens when you feel like that? Where does our focus usually go? On us. God, why aren't you doing this? God, why aren't you doing this? And when we watch God do something in somebody else's life, it's not, wow, God, you're doing something remarkable in that person's life. It's, why are you doing something remarkable in their life and not in my life, God? But what the author tells us here and what God tells us here is this. Listen, I'm about to do something great and mighty and wonderful. If you never have been disappointed, God can't ever do anything remarkable or amazing in your life. Disappointment inspires great and wonderful new things. And sometimes for us, we have to look outside of ourselves to see what God is doing in other people's lives to get that encouragement, to get that strength, and to get to see the great and wonderful things that God is doing. Also, when you look at what God is doing, sometimes it won't make sense. When you pick up reading in verse number 6 of Habakkuk chapter 1, it says this, I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world, conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their chariots charge from far away like eagles. They swoop up and devour their prey. Oh, on they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, spreading captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against the walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind that are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Now, real quick, y'all ever sit back and get disappointed that God uses wicked people? Just think, what happens here is this is God's way of bringing his people back to him. He's going to allow somebody who is notoriously violent, notoriously wicked, awful, evil, nasty people, God's going to use them to get his people to come back to him. Man, it just don't make sense. But then I think about what God does, and I think about how good God is. And man, who am I to tell God how to do his thing? If I were to tell God how to do his thing, would Jesus have ever had to die from the cross? No, but that's the whole point. God uses and God cares and loves you so much. He will use whatever means necessary to get you to come back to him. Listen, some of y'all are going through incredibly difficult things. You've been disappointed time and time again. Your heart breaks. Your life is falling apart. And you just can't seem to figure out why all this bad junk just keeps happening to you. Can I tell you that maybe it's God trying to bring you back to him? Man, when you look at that verse, God, the author says, God, these are wicked people. These are awful people. Why in the world are you going to use them to bring your people back? But God, just before that, said, hey, listen, I'm going to do something that you can't even imagine. God doesn't always work the way we want him to. God doesn't always help us get through disappointment the way that we wish he would. But God can inspire great things in our lives. Even sometimes if it's outside our box of thinking what is normal. So disappointment can make life seem unfair. Disappointment can inspire great and wonderful things. But disappointment also leads to doubt. When you keep reading in Habakkuk chapter 1, you jump down to verse number 12. The prophet continues, are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? We must be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets, and they will rejoice and celebrate. Then they will go and worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest? If you're tracking here, the author starts out and he says, hey God, this isn't fair. And God says, just hold on, I'm going to do something remarkable through this. And then God gives you some insight. He says, I'm going to do things that you can't imagine in a way that you couldn't even think or dream. And then the prophet, the writer, comes back and he says, God, I don't get this. Are you sure you know what you're doing? God, they're evil, they're cruel, they're going to capture and kill and mutilate and catch us like fish and slaughter us. God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Disappointment leads to doubt. What happens is we start to doubt the goodness of God. It's a natural reaction to be doubtful after disappointment. We have to be careful though, because if we stay focused on our disappointment, we start to lower our expectations. We lower our expectations as a means of not wanting to get disappointed again. We start to lose what could be possible. We start to doubt what could be. Y'all ever heard the quote by Michael Scott, Wayne Gretzky? You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Y'all ever been disappointed by something so bad, it hurt so deeply, you just kind of changed your standard? You lowered your bar of expectation? Because if I don't hope for this, if I don't hope for that, and I don't feel that disappointment again, I never have to feel that way again. So what do? We start to lessen what we think is possible, don't we? We start to change the way we do things. We start to expect less. And all of a sudden what we do is we really allow doubt to creep into our life. And because we're so worried about how we felt that one time when we were disappointed, we allow ourselves to hope for less. But it doesn't just happen, because here's the scary thing is, how many of you, well, I'm not supposed to ask that, but I'm going to. Y'all ever been disappointed by God? Man, God, you're not supposed to do things this way. God, this isn't the way this was supposed to happen. And all of a sudden, you pray for something, and the prayer doesn't happen the way you thought it was supposed to happen. And you sit back and you say, God, I'm disappointed in you. And then what happens is, we let ourselves expect less of God in the next time. In our prayer service on Wednesday night, one of the things we've talked about is this, is we always want to ask God to pray. We want to pray big things and ask big things of God. But our tendency and our fear is this. We start to lower our prayers based on what can happen, not based on what God can do. Why? Because we've been disappointed. We prayed for great miraculous things, and God didn't do the great miraculous things we prayed for. And so instead of letting ourselves feel that disappointment again, we say, well, we're just going to lower our expectations of God. I wonder how many of us have let disappointment creep into our life, and that disappointment has now bred doubt. And so it's not so much what can God do, it's what am I willing to allow God to do? If you go and you look at that passage and you read through that passage again in 12, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, it's interesting. What do you think is his motivation there? As I read it over and over again, it seemed to me that he was so focused on what could happen, it terrified him. Not only does disappointment lead to doubt, disappointment is rooted in fear. When you go back and you look, he says, I'm terrified of all the things that might happen. I'm terrified of all the different things that could be. God, what if this keeps going? These people are cruel, and what they do is sick. God, how long are you going to allow this to happen? Because I don't know that I want to go through it. Really, when you boil down disappointment, it's this. It's the fear of not having things go the way you want them to, right? There's good news, though, because again, this morning we're talking about dealing with disappointment, not just living in disappointment. If you go down and you keep reading, in Habakkuk chapter 2, he starts out the chapter like by this. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and will be fulfilled. It seems slow in coming. Wait patiently for it. Surely it will take place. It will not be delayed. Look and be proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. What good is an idol carved to man or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish you trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits you who says to wooden idols, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images, you say, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The biggest thing to do when you and I start to deal with disappointment is this. Faith waits on what only God can do. When you start and you pick up reading it in chapter 2, it's interesting. The prophet says, this is what I'm going to do, God. When I'm disappointed, when I'm doubtful, when I'm fearful, when all this stuff seems unfair, and I've been disappointed by what you're doing, here's what I'm going to do. He has his wallow. He has his pity party for a moment. But the very next thing he does is he climbs a guard tower. He climbs a watchtower. And he waits for what God's going to do. Now, so many remarkable things in that. We don't have a whole lot of time to get into, I know. But why a watchtower? What do you think? Who has the best vantage point? The person in the watchtower. Sometimes when you and I are going through disappointment and our focus is on all the disappointing things that happen in life, what we need to do is we need to change our perspective. We need to go to the watchtower, the best vantage point of all, and look and see all the different things that God is doing and just look for any sign of what God can do, because that's encouraging and that's faithfulness and that's God doing what only he can do. The prophet says, I'm going to go to the watchtower. I'm going to look for any sign of what you're doing, because then I know you're going to do something for us too. He goes and he waits for what only God can do. So many good things in this passage as you read through it. But his faith is not in human hands. His faith is not in things that can conceive or plan. Now, they use the word idols, but for you and I, it looks a little bit different, because our idols aren't golden images and things like that anymore. Our idols are what? Things that we trust in. When you get disappointed by other people, who do you fall back on? Me? If somebody, man, listen, Rocky can testify to this, I'm sure, ministry. If I can tell you how many times in ministry I've been let down. Hey, brother, can't wait to see you at church on Sunday. Me neither. I didn't know you were going to come to church on Sunday. I've been praying for you for years. Come to church on Sunday. Guess he's not here. Hey, man, I can't wait to serve. Can't wait to do this with you. Can't wait to be a part of what God's doing over at Morning Sport Baptist Church. Hey, that's awesome, man. Come do whatever you can do. Never see that person again. You know what the natural tendency is this, is, well, I fall back and it's like, well, then I'll just do everything, right? Because when people start to disappoint me and when people start to do things and let me down, my natural tendency is to fall back on, well, then I'll just do it. Go back and read that passage again. Those are those wooden images. Those stone lifeless figures. Those things that I trust in instead of God. The prophet says, I'm going to wait on what only God can do, and I'm not going to place my faith or my trust in these make-believe images. Faith waits on what only God can do. Not only does it wait, but faith knows how to fight disappointment. When you jump over to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, he starts out in chapter 3 is titled, A Prayer of Habakkuk. It says, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I've heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe and by your amazing works. In this time of your deep need, help us again, and you did in years, as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. you jump down to the end of the prayer, and he says this in verse 17, even though the fig tree has no blossom, even though the grape has no vine, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as the deer, able to tread upon the heights. Church, if you've ever been battling disappointment, can I tell you the quickest way to combat it? Prayer, praise, and worship. Man, when you look and you read this passage in this prayer, it's remarkable. He starts out and he says, this is my prayer, but it turns into worship, because even though all this stuff has gone wrong, even though everything in life has disappointed this prophet, and he doesn't have a clue why God is doing what he's doing, he says, I still trust in you. And I still see the good things that you are doing. And so I praise you for them, and I worship you for who you are. Listen, we've all been disappointed. I've disappointed some of you. I'm sorry. You've disappointed me. I know you're sorry. I'm going to assume you are. We've all been disappointed by work. We've been disappointed by family. We've been disappointed by God. Can I tell you this morning, though? If you're tired of being disappointed, if you're ready for something new and remarkable and different that only God can do, pray and praise and worship. God, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. I've been hurt one too many times, and I don't want to be hurt again. But God, I trust you. I'm going to continue to pray to you that you open my eyes. God, I'm going to continue to praise you for what you're doing, even when I don't understand it or I don't like it. And God, I'm going to trust that you are holy and righteous and just. And whatever you're doing, you're going to cause to work together for your good, my good, and your glory. In just a moment, Rocky's going to come and play. And this wasn't coordinated. This was a week of chaos for both he and I think. But this is he introduced this song to me anyways. And this is one of my favorite songs that we do as an invitation. But this morning, I wonder if you'd be bold enough just to acknowledge, hey, I've been disappointed. Is that disappointment that God, listen, you know what's so cool about that whole book of Habakkuk? It goes like this. It goes with the prophet, the author, writing to God and saying, God, this is my complaint to you. This is my argument with you. This is why I'm disappointed in you, God. God doesn't strike him with lightning. God doesn't cause him to stub his toe on his bed that night. God says, hey, give me your disappointments, but listen to my response. Church, God can take your disappointments with him. He's big enough for you to go to him and say, God, I'm disappointed in you. I'm disappointed with what's going on. I don't like it. And he's big enough to take all your complaints and let you pile them on him. All you ask in return is this. You sit and listen to his response. This morning, during this song, I want to invite you to sing. I want you to invite you to do business with God, whatever that means and whatever God's doing in your life. But this morning, if you've been disappointed, if you've been hurt, if things don't seem fair, you're surrounded by doubt and fear, tell him. And then as he responds, respond to him with prayer and praise and worship. And just watch the amazing things that only God can do. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Father, I pray that you would just do in this time what only you can do. God, that it would be honoring and glorifying to you. And that, Father, you would receive all the praise and all the glory for the things we don't understand in our life. But God, we know you're still doing good things. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.